Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
I can be kind of a tough guy. That's kind of how I'm built. I did sports for years and stuff like that. And so they saw that about me. But at the same time, they saw the joy of the Lord in me. And they saw that, you know, I wasn't a drunk and that kind of thing. And so God just used it during the time. Had guys come up and talk to me and stuff. And so that was a cool thing. Here's another thing that happened. You know, they noticed that I'm not drinking. They're like, you're not drinking any of the rum punch. You're not drinking any of the beer. They had like 3 kegs of beer on the boat. You're not drinking. Why aren't you drinking? Well, the first thing I said to him was, you wouldn't like me when I'm drunk. And then they just kind of look at me. And then I said, I don't put up with anything when I'm drunk. And then they look at me. And then I get a smile on my face. And I'm going, it's because I'm a Christian. I don't have to do that stuff anymore, man. And kind of lighten it up and stuff. Well, one of the things that happened was I was back in the back and I was talking to some of the guys on the crew. And the way that they had this whole thing set up was they had a little tap that came out the side of a bulkhead, basically. And it's on the top of the boat. And it's right in the place where you're walking. And so I'm walking over and I'm standing right next to it. And I'm talking to these guys, and all of a sudden the boat takes a roll, and it's like the first, second day. And so I basically bump into this tap and busted it off. So busted the handle off. It's after the first night. These guys were all drinking it up the first night. This is the next day. Busted the handle off, and I'm like, oh no! I pick up the handle, I look at the guys on the crew, and I'm like, it's just busted. And they're like, you busted the tap? And I go, yeah, I'm really sorry. And they're like, oh, okay, well, we'll fix it. And so I come up a couple of hours later and, you know, it's not fixed yet. And I said, didn't you fix that? And they go, we don't have anything to fix it with. And I go, what are you talking about? You don't have anything that will go down in there and, you know, can I help you or anything like that? Oh, we got to get back to port. And it's like, and I go, you mean there's not going to be any beer for the rest of the trip? And they go, no. I went, oh, I'm really sorry. My trip was awesome. and when people said stuff, I just went, you know what, man, I am really sorry. I'm sorry I broke your little thingy. You know, I'm really sorry, man. And so they couldn't get mad at me or anything. Maybe they were mad behind my back or that kind of stuff. But you know, they knew the difference is the point. And that's what God does with you when he's sanctifying you. We're preserved. It says in the passage, preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, as far as his preservation goes. This is in John 10, 27 through 29. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so we have a preservation, we have a protection that comes from not only Jesus himself, but the Father. And so Jesus says, they can't snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, they can't snatch them out of my hand, and neither can they snatch them out of my Father's hand, which is kind of like, I'm in both hands. One hand is the Father's, one hand is the Son's. And here I sit. Very cool passage. By the way, this is how this reads in Greek. My sheep keep hearing my voice, and I keep knowing them, and they keep following me. And I keep giving them eternal life. And they shall never, no, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And it goes on in the passage. That's how it reads in Greek. So anyway, we have a protection that comes from Christ. He preserves us. Then we have our possessions as believers, mercy and peace and love. And so he talks about mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what I deserve, right? Which means I deserve something, right? If I need mercy, that implies that I've failed on some level, which is where every single one of us sits. Jesus is the one who saves sinners. He doesn't save the righteous. He saves sinners, and he brings them to repentance. And so that's where we sit. I'm in need of mercy. I was in need of mercy when I first got saved, and I'm still in need of mercy to this day. And there are times when I fail, but what I get is the mercy that comes from a Father who loves me. Then he talks about peace in the passage. And that's something that you get from Jesus. Jesus said this in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so I can have a peace that the Bible says passes understanding, because when God gives me a peace, it's something that isn't actually the absence of conflict. The peace that God gives me is an inner peace that comes from the fact that, you know, I know the God who can stop any conflict that he wants. And I know the God who can preserve me through any conflict that can come up against me. And I know the God who's in control of everything in the universe and has it already mapped out. And so I can have peace that people in the world don't have. When I lose a job, I'm not sitting there going, oh no, what am I going to do? When I lose a job, what I'm doing is I'm going, well, Lord, one of a couple of things happened here. Either I blew it big time and you got things for me to learn through this, or you, this is your will. You didn't want me in this place and you have something better for me. And either way, whether I blew it or whether it was God's will that I lose the job, God's got something better for me. He's always moving me on into another place, another position where he's going to be able to bless me. That's why I can have peace in the midst of circumstances that other people fall apart in. When I lose somebody in my family, the only time that I'm overwhelmed by it is when they don't know the Lord. But when I lose somebody in my family who knows the Lord, I've got a perfect peace about that. I'm not necessarily happy about it, and I can actually be mourning over those things, but I can have a peace about it because this is not the end. My life here is not something that is the end all of everything that's going on. I'm going to be spending more time with my family members who know Jesus than I know what to do with. I'll be with them in eternity. And it's the same thing with friends. Friends who know Jesus, I'm with them forever. Isn't that weird to think of? So here we are in church, right? And so a lot of us know each other, and some of us know each other pretty well. And that's because we've known each other for years. But just think about the fact that you're going to be looking at me for the next billion years. Isn't that a blessing? We're going to be with each other for a really long time. And it is going to be a blessing because when we get home to be with the Lord, every one of us is going to be perfect. We're going to be perfected. And it's going to be an absolutely awesome time. And so I can have peace in the midst of circumstances that cause other people just to lose it. Love, he says in the passage, be multiplied to you. Love is something that's received from God, and it's also the outflow of a life that's been given to Christ. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible talks about. He talks about contending for the faith in this passage. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, and godly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, this passage, well, basically what Jude is saying is, I was going to write to you about our common salvation. And obviously the intention there was just encouraging them in their walks with God and maybe encouraging them in the fact that they need to be walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, encouraging them in the area of just having a victorious Christian life, that kind of thing. And I can imagine what Jude wanted to talk about, but he found it necessary to exhort these guys to contend for the faith. And he says in the passage, contend earnestly. In Greek, it's one term, but it is a term that means that you need to go after it. It literally comes from a word that means to enter a contest, to contend in the gymnastic games, to contend with adversaries, to fight metaphorically, to contend, to struggle with difficulties and dangers, to endeavor with strenuous zeal, strive to obtain something. It means you're going after it. And specifically in this passage, it's contending for a thing as a combatant. And it's the idea that you don't just let things go by. I think that Christians let way too many things just go by. There are things that you don't need to fight over. There are hills that you don't need to have a battle for. But there are places where things need to be said and things need to be done. And contending for the faith is one of those things. When he talks about faith in this passage, he's talking about the faith that he says was once for all delivered to the saints. He's talking about the Christian faith. He's talking about the things that deal with who Jesus is. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But apparently what had happened was that some laxness had crept in, that the believers, he couldn't just encourage them in their mutual faith. There had been some laxness in dealing with guys who were false teachers. And that's one of those things that you see in our culture. There are all kinds of churches that are literally turning away from the Word of God, questioning whether Jesus was born of a virgin, questioning whether or not it's really important that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, led by the Holy Spirit, then your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. That's out of 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Jesus is not optional, and it's not one of the springs that holds up the trampoline of faith. That was an illustration that was used by a guy about Christian doctrine, that all these Christian doctrines are like the springs on a trampoline. And if you take off one doctrine, is it really going to make the trampoline fold? You know, let's use it this way. Christian doctrine is like the legs in a three-legged stool. Pull one out, what's going to happen? You know, it's gonna fall over. And that's the comparison that should be used. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is appropriate for the times that we live in. And again, you guys are sophisticated and you know the passage, but it's good to look at and good to be reminded of. In verse 1, Paul talking to Timothy, and by the way, these are the last words of Paul. When I go through 2 Timothy, I'm reading a letter that was written by a guy who knows he's going to die within the next few days, basically, next few weeks at the very least. And he's saying the last things that he needs to say to a guy that he considers his son in the faith. And so these are words that we need to take to heart. He says, I charge you therefore, talking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means, you know, don't let inconvenience keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so the Bible talks about the fact that there are going to be times when people are turning away from the truth and they're literally turning to fables. Fables are things that people make up. Fables are things that people make up to teach some kind of moral objective. That's what fables are, like Aesop's fables. You do know that Aesop's fables usually end with children being eaten alive, right? And they were designed to keep children from wandering off into the woods and talking to strangers and things like that, but they were made up stories. And there are people who in churches make up stories to teach whatever agenda that they want to bring across. And it's not the truth. And what we're supposed to be doing is being people who are standing in the truth. And that's another thing. When we're looking at the culture that we live in a culture where people are denying the fact that there's truth at all. And they think that, you know, it's called relativism, and without getting into all kinds of philosophy and stuff, you can talk to people about truth and they'll do exactly what Pilate did when Jesus mentioned the truth. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And we have a whole generation of people, when you talk to them about the truth, they go, well, that's your truth, or that's their truth, or that's this truth, this is my truth. And basically what they're saying is, what is truth? And truth is that which is objectively real. That's what truth is. And there are people who think that that's not a real thing. And it's just foolishness. And we need to, again, be people who understand that the things that we're standing up for are things that have been revealed by God, things that are absolutely true, things that you can trust in no matter what. When I first became a Christian, this was not necessarily a book of truth to me. It was something that I respected because I came from a worldview that respected the Bible, respected Jesus, that kind of stuff. And even though I was a heathen kid, I still had some of that left over. And so when somebody would say, it's in the Bible, it carried a measure of respect for me in the sense that I would go, well, if it's in the Bible, well, that's an important thing and that kind of stuff. We don't live in that world anymore. And I think that many times the reason that we're not living in that world anymore is because we have not had people who would contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. We have people who want to get along. And I don't mind getting along, but one of the things you need to understand is that if you're just into getting along, you're going to have to compromise everything in your life. You want to get along with everybody. And there has to be a point where you decide, you know what, this far and no further. No further. And again, truth needs to be something that's important to us. And so this laxness had crept in. And so he's talking to the believers and saying, you need to stand up for the salvation that was given to us. The faith in this passage, when he says you need to contend earnestly for the faith doesn't mean our own personal belief or faith in the sense of our trust in God. The phrase the faith literally means the essential truths of the gospel that all true Christians hold in common. I've already addressed some of that. And so Jesus is a real guy. He's not just some construct that people made up so that we could tell a story, a fable. He's a real guy who lived 2,000 years ago. And the real guy had a real life. And in this real life, he did real things. And the real guy who did real things said real stuff. You know what I mean? And one of the things that I'm doing when I'm contending for the faith is I'm not necessarily coming in and having an attitude towards everybody, but people like to make up stuff about Jesus. They just like to make it up. And they literally make Jesus in their own image. You know, we're made in the image of God, not vice versa. And they like to make up Jesus in their own image. And they say, well, the Jesus I worship would never insert whatever they want to say. Oh, really? I've had a number of times where the Jesus I believe in would never condemn anybody. And so then I just open up to Matthew 23 and start reading. And he hammers the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He hammers them. And then I go, what do you think about that, Jesus? You know, they don't know what to say, you know, at that point. I had that kind of conversation with my mom one time. The God I worship would never send anybody to hell. You know, I think hell is very negative. You know, my God's not negative. And I go, you think Jesus is really, you know, positive, huh, Mom? You know, and so I kind of set her up, and then I just went through and started quoting things that Jesus had to say. And, you know, and she's just flabbergasted because, you know, she's already put herself in a position where she's trying to be on Jesus' side, and she just found out that Jesus isn't on her side. And that's basically some of the stuff that I do with people. When, you know, I've had situations where I've had people who are literally racists and trying to justify it with Scripture. And so I had a guy one time who was talking about interracial marriage and just having a real fit about the whole thing. So I took him to Numbers 12. You know what happens in Numbers 12? Moses' sister gets all ticked off because Moses marries a black woman. And so she gets her brother, Aaron, in on this whole thing. And they decide that they're going to rebel against Moses. And it's obvious that Miriam was the one who was doing the whole deal. Because what God does is he basically goes, you like white? I'll make you white. And he turns her leprous, as white as snow, the Bible says. And she just gets leprosy. And then Aaron comes to Moses and says, you know, Moses, pray for her. And, you know, they're talking about this whole thing. And God says, Moses goes and talks to the Lord. And he goes, you know what? Let's see, what was it? If she'd spit on something or other, spit on her brother, she'd be unclean for a week. And he basically goes, she's going to be like this for a week and then I'll cleanse her. And so you have this whole, and so I read that to the guy and he's like, oh. I go, God doesn't like that. Maybe you shouldn't be that way. You know, maybe you'll get leprous, white as snow. You know, that kind of thing. And so, you know, there's all this stuff that you find in the Bible where God makes his will known, he makes his heart known, and he makes it really clear. You know, when you look at the way that Jesus deals with people, the people he gets on the most are religious hypocrites. Those are the ones he's always hammering. And when you look at the way that he deals with sinners, he's always kind to them. He's always doing kind things to them. But he's not letting them get away with their sin, ever. He never lets anybody get away with their sin. And so, you know, there are people who come up to me and go, well, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And I go, do you know who said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. Do you know what the context was? Yeah, it was a woman who was caught in adultery. And then I start teaching on the woman caught in adultery. This is what happened with a woman caught in adultery. The Bible says she was caught in the very act. So picture that. She's in the act of adultery. She's the only one who's brought. She's sitting there. They throw her down in front of Jesus. And she's not screaming bloody murder. You know, where's the guy? I'm not the only one who did it. She's not doing any of that stuff. She's got her mouth shut, waiting for rocks to kill her. That's what's happening with her. I always like to say that to people who are doing that stuff. Mouth shut, waiting for the judgment. And she knows she deserves it. And then what Jesus does is he points out the fact that these guys are a bunch of hypocrites, makes them walk away, and then he turns to her and goes, woman, where are your accusers? And she goes, I have none, Lord. And then he says, and I don't accuse you either. So could Jesus have thrown stones at her? You know, there's an old joke. You know, he who's without sin, Jesus says, cast the first stone. Stone comes out of the crowd, and he turns to the ground. And he goes, Mom, knock it off. Get it? Mary, no sin. Throws, okay, whatever. These are the jokes, people. in any case, he goes, I don't condemn you either. And then he says, go and sin no more. Go and stop sinning. And so when I'm talking to a person who's using that as a defense for their sin, I go, this is what Jesus would say to you. Where are your accusers? I have none. I won't accuse you either. Go and knock it off. That's what Jesus says to you. And then, you know, they're like, oh, and they never use that with me again. Because what you're doing is you're contending for the faith. You're showing them who God actually is and what he actually says about things. And you know what? A lot of people who think that Jesus is on their side get pretty upset when they find out that he's not. And when that happens to people, a lot of times what I'm doing with them at that point is I'm going, you know what? It's not really important whether or not Jesus is on your side. It's important whether or not you're on his. So whose side do you want to be on? Because you've got some changing to do. So do I. So does everybody else. We've got some changing that needs to be done. And so contending for the faith is what's being spoken about in that passage. It's the idea of who God is, how we're saved, how we go to heaven, how our lives change, you know, what the gospel actually is, that Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures, and he rose the third day according to the scriptures, and so on. And so it's the faith that was delivered once for all, once for all. It's not what somebody made up 3 weeks ago in some Christian book. It's not what somebody, you know, made up, you know, 500 years ago in their latest heresy. It's not what the church has made up since the time of the New Testament. It's what's in the Bible, what the apostles gave to us. And that's the faith. Once delivered. It's not what Joseph Smith made up. It's not what Russell made up with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not what any cultic group comes up with. It's not any of that stuff. It's the things that we find in the New Testament. And so we're to contend for those things.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.